Hello, everyone. My name is Elijah David, minister of 12th Apostolic Sabbatarian Congregation, down south of 12th Hour in the Elgin, Texas. Today is October the 5th, 2025, or it is the 15th day of Tishri, 2029. And we are going to go into our first service for this Feast of Tabernacles with a continuation reading from Patriarchs and Prophets. We're on chapter 43, entitled The Death of Moses. This chapter is based upon Deuteronomy 31 to 34 about the death of Moses and all the dealings of the Yahweh with his people. Here is mingled with his love and mercy, the most striking evidence of his strict and impartial justice. This is exemplified in the history of the Hebrew people. Yahweh had bestowed great blessings upon Israel, his loving kindness toward them, intentionally portrayed as an eagle stirs up her nest, filleth over her young, spreads abroad her wings, taketh them, and beareth them on her wings. So the Yahweh alone did lead him, and yet what swift and severe retribution was visited upon them for their transgressions. For the infinite love of the Yahweh has been manifested in the gift of his only begotten Son for the redeeming of a lost race. For the Yahshua came unto the earth to reveal unto men the character of his Father, and his life was filled with the deeds of the divine tenderness and compassion. And yet Yahshua himself declares, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law. Matthew 5:18. The same voice that with the patient loving entreaty invites the sinner to come unto him and find pardon and peace will in the judgment forbid the rejected of his mercy. Depart from me, you cursed. Matthew 25:41. In all the Bible, Yahweh is represented not only as a tender father, but as a righteous judge. Though he delights in showing mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression of sin, yet he will by no means clear the guilty. Exodus 34:7. For the great ruler of the nation had declared that Moses was not to lead the congregation of Israel into the deadly land. And the earnest pleading of the Yahweh's servant could not secure a reversion of his sentence. He knew that he must die, yet he had not for a moment faltered in his care for Israel. He had faithfully sought to prepare the congregation to enter upon the promised inheritance. At the divine command, Moses and Joshua prepared unto the tabernacle, while the pillar of the cloud came and stood over the door. Here the people were solemnly committed unto the charge of the Joshua for the work of the Moses, as the leader of Israel was ended. Still, he forgot himself and his interest for his people. In the presence of the assembled multitude, Moses, in the name of the Yahweh, or actually in the name of Yahshua, the son of Yahweh, addressed to his successor these words of the holy cheer: "Be strong and of good courage, for thou shalt bring the children of Israel into the land which I swear unto them, and I will be with thee." He then turned to the elders and officers of the people, giving them a solemn charge to obey faithfully the instructions he had communicated unto them from Yahweh. As the people gazed upon the aged man, so soon to be taken from them, they recall with a new and deeper appreciation his parental tenderness, his wise counsel, and his untiring labors. How often, when their sins had invited the just judgments of the Yahweh, the prayers of Moses had prevailed with him to spare them. Their grief was heightened by the remorse. They bitterly remembered that their own perversity had provoked Moses to the sin for which he must die. For the removal of their beloved leader would be a far stronger rebuke to Israel than any which they could have received had his life and mission been continued. Yahweh would lead them to feel that they were not to make the life of their future leader as trying as they had made that of Moses. Yahweh speaks unto his people in the blessing bestowed, and when these are not appreciated, he speaks unto them and the blessings removed, that they may be led to see their sins and return unto him with all the heart. That very day there came to Moses the command, "Get thee up unto Mount Nebo, and behold the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel for a possession, and die in the mount whither thou goest up, and be gathered unto thy people." Moses had often left the camp in obedience to the divine summons to commune with Yahweh, but he was now to depart on a new and mysterious errand. He must go forth to resign his life into the hands of his Creator. Moses knew that he was to die alone. No earthly friend would be permitted to minister unto him in his last hours. There was a mystery and awfulness about the sin before him, from which his heart shrank, for the severest trial was his separation from the people of his care and love, for the people with whom his interest and his life had so long been united. But he had learned to trust in Yahweh, and with the unquestioning faith he committed himself and his people and to his love and mercy. For the last time, Moses stood in the assembly of his people. Again, the Spirit of Yahweh rested upon him, and in the most sublime and touching language, he pronounced a blessing upon each of the tribe, closing with a benediction upon them all. "There is none like unto the Yahweh, O Yeshurun, who ridest upon the heaven for thy help, and in his excellency on the sky, the eternal Yahweh is thy dwelling place, and underneath are the everlasting arms. and he thrust out the enemy from before thee, and said, Destroy, and Israel dwelleth in safety, for the fountain of the Jacob alone, and the land of the corn and wine. Yes, his heavens drop down the dew. Happy art thou, O Israel. Who is like unto thee? A people saved by the Yahweh, the shield of thy help. Deuteronomy 33:26-29. Moses turned from the congregation and in the silence and alone made his way up the mountainside. He went to the mountain of Nebo, to the top of Pisgah. Upon that lonely height he stood and gazed with unlimited eye upon the scene spread out before him. Far away to the west lay the blue waters of the great sea. In the north, Mount Hermon stood out against the sky. And to the east was the table land of Moab. And beyond lay Bashan, the scene of Israel's triumph. And away to the south stretched the desert of that long wandering. In solitude, Moses reviewed his life of the vicissitudes and hardships. Since he turned from the courtly honors and from a prospective kingdom in Egypt to cast in his lot with Yahweh's chosen people, he called to mind those long years in the desert with the flocks of the Jethro, the appearance of the angel and the burning bush, and his own call to deliver Israel again. He beheld the mighty miracles of Yahweh's power displayed in the behalf of the chosen people, and his long-suffering mercy during the years of their wandering and rebellion. Notwithstanding all that Yahweh had wrought for them, notwithstanding of his own prayers and labors, only two of all the adults in the vast army that left Egypt had been found so faithful that they could enter the promised land. As Moses reviewed the result of his labors, his life of the trial and sacrifice seemed to have been almost in vain. Yet he did not regret the burdens he had borne. He knew that his mission and work were of Yahweh's own appointing. When first called to become the leader of Israel from the bondage, he shrank from the responsibility, but since he had taken up the work, he had not cast aside the burden. Even when the Yahweh had proposed to release him and destroy rebellious Israel, Moses could not consent. Though his trials had been great, he had enjoyed special tokens of the Yahweh favor. He had obtained a rich experience during his sojourn in the wilderness, and the witnessing of the manifestations of Yahweh's power and glory, and in the communion of his love, he felt that he had made a wise decision in the choosing to suffer affliction with the people of Yahweh, rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. As he looked back upon his experience as the leader of the Yahweh's people, one wrong act marred the record. If that transgression should be blotted out, he felt that he would not shrink from death. he was assured that repentance and faith in the promised sacrifice were all that Yahweh required, and again Moses confessed his sin and implored pardon in the name of Yeshua. And now a panoramic view of the land as the promise was presented unto him. Every part of the country was spread out before him, not faint and uncertain as a dim distance, but standing out clear, distinct and beautiful to his delighted vision. And this scene it was presented, not as it then appeared, but as it would become, with the Yahweh's blessing upon it and the possession of the Israel. He seemed to be looking upon a second Eden. There were the mountains clothed with the cedars of Lebanon, hills gray with the olives and fragrant with the odor of the vine, wide green plains bright with flowers and rich in fruitfulness. Here, the palm trees of the tropics, their waving fields of wheat and barley, sunny valleys musical with the ripple of brooks and the song of birds, goodly cities and fair gardens, lakes rich in the abundance of the seas, grazing flocks upon the hillsides and even amid the rocks, the wild bees, a hoarded treasures. It was indeed such a land as Moses, inspired by the Spirit of Yahweh, had described unto Israel. Blessed of the Yahweh for the precious things of the heaven, for the dew and for the deep that couches beneath, and for the precious fruits brought forth by the sun, and for the chief thing of the ancient mountains, and for the precious things of the earth and fullness thereof. Moses saw the chosen people established in Canaan, such of the tribes in its own possession. He had a view of their history after the settlement of the promised land, the long, sad story of their apostasy, and his punishment was spread out before him. He saw them, because of their sins, dispersed among the heathen. The glory departed from Israel, her beautiful city Israel in ruins, and her people captives in the strange land. He saw them restored to the land of their fathers, and at last brought under the dominion of Rome. He was permitted to look down through the stream of time and behold the first advent of our Savior. He saw Yahshua as a babe in Bethlehem. He heard the voices of the angelic host break forth in the glad song of the praise unto Yahweh and peace on earth. He beheld in the heavens the star guiding the wise men of the east to Yahshua, and a great light flooded his mind as he called those prophetic words. There shall come a star out of the Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. Numbers 24:17. He beheld Yahshua's humble life in Zechariah, his ministry of the love and sympathy and healing, his rejection by a proud, unbelieving nation. Amazed, he listened unto their boastful escalation of the law of Yahweh, while they despised and rejected him by whom the law was given. For he saw Yahshua upon the Olivet, as with their weeping. He bade farewell unto the city of his love, as Moses beheld the final rejection of that people, so highly blessed of heaven, that people for whom he had toiled and prayed and sanctified, for whom he had been willing that his own name should be blotted from the book of the life as he listened to those fearful words, "Behold, your house is left unto you desolate," Matthew 23:38. His heart was wrung with the anguish, and bitter tears fell from his eyes, and his sympathy with the sorrow of the Son of Yahweh, he followed his Savior to Gethsemane and beheld the agony in the garden, the betrayal, the mockery, and scourging, the crucifixion. Moses saw that as he had lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Yahweh must be lifted up, that whosoever would believe on him should not perish but have eternal life. John 3:15. Grief, indignation, and horror filled the heart of Moses as he viewed the hypocrisy and satanic hatred manifested by the Jewish nation again. The Redeemer, as a mighty angel, Yahshua, Son of Yahweh, who had gone before their fathers, he heard Yahshua's agonizing cry, my Yahweh, why hast thou forsaken me?" Mark 15:34. He saw him lying in the Joseph's new tomb. The darkness of their hopeless despair seemed to enshroud the world, but he looked again, and behold him coming forth a conqueror and ascending to heaven, escorted by the adoring angels and leading a multitude of captives. He saw the shining gates open to receive him, and the host of the heaven with the songs of triumph welcoming their commander, as it was there revealed unto him that he himself would be one who should attend their Savior and open unto him the everlasting gates. As he looked upon the scene, his countenance shone with a holy radiance. How small appeared the trials and sacrifices of his life when compared with those of the Son of Yahweh. How light in the contrast with the far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. 2 Corinthians 4:17. For he rejoiced that he had been permitted even in a small measure to be a partaker in the suffering of Yahshua. Moses beheld the disciples of Yahshua as they went forth to carry his gospel to the world. He saw that though the people of the Israel, according unto the flesh, had failed of the high destiny under which the Yahweh had called them, and their unbelief had failed to become the light of the world, though they had despised Yahweh's mercy and forfeited their blessings as his chosen people, that Yahweh had not cast off the seed of Abraham, the glorious purposes which he had undertaken to accomplish through Israel were to be fulfilled. All who through Yahshua should become the children of the faith were to be counted as Abraham's seed. They were inheritors of the covenant promises. Like Abraham, they were called to guard and to make known unto the world the law of Yahweh and the gospel of his Son. Moses saw the light of the gospel shining out through the disciples of Yahshua unto them, which sat in darkness, Matthew 4:16, and thousands from the land of the Gentiles flocking to the brightness of his rising, and beholding, he rejoiced in the increase and prosperity of Israel. And now another scene passed before him. He had been shown the work of Satan in the leading the Jews to reject Yahshua. While they professed to honor his father's law, he now saw the Christian world under a similar deception, and the profession to accept Yahshua while they rejected Yahweh's law. He had heard from the priests and elders the frenzied cry, "Away with him, crucify him, crucify him." And now he heard from professedly Christian teachers the cry, "Away with the law." He saw the Sabbath trodden underfoot and a spurious institution established in its place. Again, Moses was filled with the astonishment and horror. How could those who believe in Yahshua reject the law spoken by his own voice upon the sacred mount? How could any that feared Yahweh set aside the law which is the foundation of his government in heaven and earth? With joy, Moses saw the law of Yahweh still honored and exalted by a faithful few. He saw the last great struggle of the earthly powers to destroy those who keep Yahweh's law. He looked forward unto the time when Yahweh shall arrive to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity, and those who have feared his name shall be covered and hid in the day of his anger. He heard Yahweh's covenant of peace with those who have kept his law. As he utters his voice from his holy habitation, and the heavens and the earth do shake, he saw the second coming of Yahshua in glory. The righteous dead raised to immortal life, and the living saints translated without seeing death, and together ascending with the songs of gladness in the city of Yahweh. Still another scene opens to his view, for the earth freed from the curse, lovelier than the fair land of promise, so lately spread out before him, there is no sin and death and cannot enter. There the nation of the saved find their eternal home. With joy unutterable, Moses looks upon the scene for the fulfillment of a more glorious deliverance than his brightest hopes have ever pictured. Their earthly wandering forever past, the Israel of Yahweh have at last entered their goodly land. Again the vision faded, and his eyes rested upon the land of Canaan as it spread out in the distance. Then like a tired warrior, he lay down to rest. So Moses, a servant of the Yahweh, died there in the land of Moab, according unto the word of the Yahweh. And he buried him, Yahweh the Father, buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, over against Beth Peor. But no man knoweth of his sepulchre. Many who had been unwilling to heed the counsels of the Moses while he was with them would have been in danger of the committing idolatry over his dead body had they known the place of his burial. For this reason it was concealed from a man. But angels of Yahweh buried the body of his faithful servant and marched over the lonely grave. There arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom Yahweh knew face to face, and all the signs and the wonders which Yahweh sent him to do. And in all that mighty hand And then all their great terror, which Moses showed in the sight of all Israel, had not the life of Moses been marred with that one sin, in failing to give Yahweh the glory of bringing water from the rock at Kadesh, he would have entered the promised land and would have been translated to heaven without seeing death. But he was not long to remain in the tomb. Yahshua himself with the angel who had buried Moses came down from heaven to call forth the sleeping saint. Satan had exulted at his success in causing Moses to sin against Yahweh, and thus come under the dominion of death. The great adversary declared that the divine sentence, "Thus thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return," Genesis 3:19, gave him possession of the dead. The power of the grave had never been broken, and all who were in the tomb became as his captive, never to be released from his dark prison house. For the first time, Yahshua was about to give life unto the dead. As the Prince of Life and the Shining Ones approached the grave, Satan was alarmed for his supremacy. With his evil angels, he stood to dispute an invasion of the territory that he claimed as his own. He boasted that the servant of Yahweh had become his prisoner. He declared that even Moses was not able to keep the law of Yahweh, that he had taken to himself the glory due to Yahweh. The very sin which had caused Satan's banishment from heaven, and by the transgression had come under the dominion of Satan. For the traitor reiterated the original charges that he had made against the divine government and repeated his complaint of Yahweh's injustice toward him. Yahshua did not stoop to enter into controversy with Satan. He might have brought against him the cruel work which his deception had wrought in heaven, causing the ruin of a vast number of its inhabitants. He might have pointed unto the falsehoods told in Eden that had led unto Adam's sin and brought death upon the human race. He might have reminded Satan that it was his own work in tempting Israel in their murmuring and rebellion, which had wearied the long-suffering patience of their leader, and in an unguarded moment had surprised him into the sin for which he had fallen under the power of death. But Yahshua referred all unto his father's hand. The Yahweh rebuked thee, Jude 9. The Savior entered into no dispute with his adversary, but he then and there began his work of breaking the power of the fallen foe and bringing the dead to life. Here was an evidence that Satan could not controvert of the supremacy of the Son of Yahweh. The resurrection was forever made certain. Satan was the spoil of his prey. The righteous dead would live again. Okay, let's continue with our study. We're on page 434 of my reckoning here, and the consequence of the sin, Moses had come under the power of Satan. In his own merits, he was a deathlawful captive. Let's read that again. And the consequence of sin, Moses had come under the power of Satan. In his own marriage, he was just lawful captive, but he was raised to an immortal life, holding his title in the name of the Redeemer. Moses came forth from the tomb glorified and ascended with his deliverer to the city of Yahweh. Never till exemplified in the sacrifice of Yahshua were the justice and the love of the Yahweh more strikingly displayed than in his dealings with Moses. Moses, Yahweh, Yahweh set Moses out of Canaan to teach a lesson which should never be forgotten, that he requires exact obedience, and that men are to be aware of taking unto themselves the glory which is due unto their Maker. He could not grant the prayer of Moses that he might share the inheritance of Israel, but he did not forget or forsake his servant. For the Yahweh of heaven understood the suffering that Moses had endured. He had noted every act of that faithful service through those long years of the conflict and trial. On the top of Pisgah, Yahweh called Moses unto an inheritance infinitely more glorious than the earthly Canaan. Upon the Mount of the Transfiguration, Moses was present with the Elijah who had been translated. They were sent as bearers of the light and glory from the Father unto his Son. And thus the prayer of Moses, uttered so many centuries before, was at last fulfilled. He stood upon the goodly mountain within the heritage of his people, bearing a witness unto him in whom all the promises to Israel centered. Such is the last scene revealed unto mortal vision and the history of that man so highly honored of heaven. Moses was a type of the Yahshua. He himself had declared unto Israel, the Yahshua, the son of the Father Yahweh, will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee of thy brethren. Like unto me, unto him, ye shall hearken. Deuteronomy 18:15. Yahweh saw fit to discipline Moses in the school of the affliction and poverty before he could be prepared to lead the host of the Israel into the earthly Canaan. The Israel of Yahweh journeying to the heavenly Canaan have a captain who needed no humble teaching to prepare him for his mission as a divine leader. Yet he was made perfect through sufferings, and in that he himself had suffered being tempted, he is able. Let's do it again. And Moses really is faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after, that Yahshua, as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Hebrews 3:5-6. Let us continue now with chapter 44, crossing the Jordan, to finish out our study for this hour. For this chapter is based on Joshua 1:5-12. For the Israelites did mourn for their departed leader, and 30 days were devoted to the special services in honor of his memory. Never till he was taken from them had they so fully realized the value of his wise counsel, for his parental tenderness and his unswerving faith with a new and deeper appreciation. They recall the precious lessons he had given while still with them. Moses was dead, but his influence did not die with him. It was to live on, reproducing itself in the hearts of his people, for the memory of that holy, unselfish life would long be cherished with a silent, persuasive power, molding the lives even of those who had neglected his living words. As the glow of the descending sun lights up the mountain peaks, long after the sun itself has sunk behind the hills, so the works of the pure, the holy, and the good shed light upon the world long after the actors themselves have passed away. For their works, their words, their example will forever live. For the righteous shall be an everlasting remembrance. While they were filled with grief at their great loss, the people knew that they were not left alone, for the pillar of the cloud rested over the tabernacle by the day and the pillar of the fire by the night, and assurance that the Yahshua, the Son of Yahweh, would still be their guide and helper if they would walk in the way of his commandments. Now, for the Joshua was now the acknowledged leader of Israel. He had been known chiefly as a warrior, and his gifts and virtues were especially valuable at this stage in the history of his people. Courageous, resolute and persevering, prompt, incorruptible, unmindful of the selfish interest in his care for those committed under his chain, and above all, inspired by a living faith in the Yahweh, such was the character of the man divinely chosen for the conducting of the armies of Israel in their entrance upon the Promised Land. During the sojourn in the wilderness, he had acted as a prime minister under Moses, and by his quiet, unpretending fidelity, his steadfastness when others wavered, his firmness for the maintaining of the truth in the midst of danger, he had given evidence of his fitness to succeed Moses. Even before he was called to the position by the voice of Yahweh, it was with the great anxiety and self-distrust that Joshua had looked forward unto the work before him. But his fears were removed. Only his fears were removed by the assurance of Yahweh. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. Now this is Yahshua talking. He's that one still in the cloud above him. So he's talking to Joshua now. Let's read that again. It was with great anxiety and self-distrust that Joshua had looked forward for the working that was before him. But his fears were removed by the assurance that this Yahshua, the Son of Yahweh, was with him just like he was with Moses. So I will be with thee, and I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers, to give them every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses, unto the heights of the Lebanon, and as far distance unto the shores of the great sea, and away to the banks of the Euphrates in the east, all was to be theirs. Unto this promise was added the injunction, only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according unto all the law which the Moses my servant commanded, the Yahshua's direction was, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Turn not from it unto the right hand or to the left, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. For the Israelites were still encamped on the east side of the Jordan, which presented the first barrier for the occupation of Canaan. Arise had been the first message of Yahweh of Joshua. Go over this Jordan, thou and all this people. Joshua is another name for Yahshua in Hebrew. And so Joshua and Yahshua in the cloud, both of them working together. Go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give unto them. No instruction was given as to the way in which they were to make the passage. For the Joshua knew, however, that whatever Yahweh should command, he would make a way for his people to perform, and in this faith the intrepid leader at once began his arrangement for an advance of a few miles beyond the river, just opposite the place where the Israelites were encamped, was the large and strongly fortified city of the Jericho. The city was virtually the key unto the whole country, and it would present a formidable obstacle for the success of Israel. For the Joshua therefore sent two young men as spies to visit this city and ascertain something as to its population, its resources, and the strength of its fortification. For the inhabitants of the city, terrified and suspicious, were constantly on the alert, and the messengers were in great danger. They were, however, preserved by Rahab, a woman of Jericho. At the peril of her own life, in return for her kindness, they gave her a promise of the protection when the city should be taken. For the spies returned in safety with the tidings, surely the Yahweh hath delivered into our hands all the land, for even all the inhabitants of the country do faint because of us. It has been declared unto them in Jericho, we have heard how the Yahweh dried up the water of the Red Sea for you, when you came out of Egypt, and what you did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard of these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Yahweh, your Yahweh, he is the Yahweh in heaven above and in earth beneath. Orders were now issued for the making ready for an advance, for the people were to prepare a 3 days a supply of food, and the army was to be put in readiness for battle. All heartily acquiesced in the plans of their leader and assured him of their confidence and support. All that thou commandest us we will do, and whithersoever thou ascendeth as we will go, according as we hearken unto Moses, and all things, so will we hearken unto thee. Only the Yahweh, thou Yahweh, be with thee, as he was with Moses, leaving their encampment in the acacia groves of the Shittim. The host descended to the border of the Jordan. All knew, however, that without the divine aid, they could not hope to make the passage. At this time of the year, in the spring season, the melting snows of the mountains had so raised the Jordan that the river overflowed its banks, making it impossible to cross at the usual fording places. Yahweh willed that the passage of Israel over Jordan should be miraculous. For the Joshua, by the divine direction, commanded the people for the sanctifying of themselves, for they must put away their sin and free themselves from all outward impurity. For tomorrow, he said, Yahshua, the son of Yahweh, will do wonders among you. For the Ark of the Covenant is to lead the way before the host. When they should see the token of the Yahshua, the son of Yahweh's presence, borne by the priest removed from his place in the center of the camp and advanced toward the river, then they were to remove from their place and go after it. For the circumstances of the passage was minutely foretold, and said, Joshua, hereby you shall know that the living Yahshua, the son of Yahweh, is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites. Now this Yahshua, he's going to go before him and drive out the Canaanites. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Yahshua of all the earth passes over before you into Jordan. At the appointed time began the upward movement, for the Ark, borne upon the shoulders of the priest, leading the van, for the people had been directed to fall back, so that there was a vacant space of more than half a mile about the Ark, all washed with the deep entrance. As the priests advanced down the bank of the Jordan, they saw them with the sacred Ark move steadily forward toward the angry surging of stream, so the feet of the bearers were dipped into the water. Then suddenly the tide above was swept back, while the current below flowed on, and the bed of the river was laid bare. At the divine command, the priest advanced to the middle of the channel and stood there, while the entire host descended and crossed unto the farther side. Thus was impressed upon the mind of all Israel of the fact that the power that stayed the waters of Jordan was the same that had opened the Red Sea unto their fathers 40 years before, when the people had all passed over. The Ark itself was borne onto the western shore. No sooner had it reached a place of the security, and the soles of the priest's feet were lifted up onto the dry land, then the imprisoned waters, being set free, rushed down a resistless flood in the natural channel of this game. Coming generations were not to be without a witness unto this great miracle. While the priest bearing the ark was still in the midst of the Jordan, 12 men previously chosen, one from each tribe, took up each a stone from the river bed where the priest was standing and carried it over to the western side. These stones were to be set up as a monument in the first camping place beyond the river that people were bidden to repeat unto their children and children's children the story of the deliverance that Yahweh had wrought for them. As Joshua said, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Yahweh, that it is mighty, that she might fear the Yahshua, son of Yahweh, your Savior, forever. For the influence of this miracle, both upon the Hebrews and upon their enemies, was of a great importance. It was an assurance unto Israel of the Yahshua, continued presence, son of Yahweh, and protection, and evidence that he would work for them through Joshua as he had wrought through Moses. Such an assurance was needed for the strengthening of their hearts as they entered upon the conquest of the land. For the stupendous task that had staggered the faith of their fathers 40 years before, the Yahweh had declared unto Joshua before the crossing, "This day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee." And the result fulfilled the promise. On that day, the Yahweh magnified Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him as they feared Moses all the days of his life. For this exercise of the divine power in behalf of Israel was designed also to increase the fear with which they were regarded by the surrounding nation, and thus prepare the way for their easier and complete triumph. When the tidings that Yahweh had stayed the waters of Jordan before the children of Israel reached the king of the Amorites, which were in Gilead, and of the Canaanites, their hearts melted with fear. The Hebrews had already slain the five kings of Midian, the powerful Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og of Bashan. And now, the passage over the swollen and impetuous Jordan filled all the surrounding nations with the terror. Unto the Canaanites, unto all Israel, and unto Joshua himself, unmistakable evidence had been given that the living Yahweh, as the living Yahshua, son of Yahweh, as the king of heaven and earth, was among his people, and that he would not fail them nor forsake them. For a short distance from the Jordan, the Hebrews made their first encampment in Canaan. Then Joshua circumcised the children of Israel, and the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover. For the suspension of the rite of circumcision, since the rebellion of Kadesh had been a constant witness unto Israel, that the covenant of Yahweh, let's read that again, that their covenant with the Son of Yahweh Yahshua, the Son of Yahweh, of which it was the appointed symbol, had been broken, and the discontinuance of the Passover with the memorial of the deliverance from Egypt had been an evidence of the Yahshua, the Son of Yahweh's suspicion after the God returned into the land of bondage, Egypt, that however the years of the rejection were ended. Once more, Yahshua, the Son of Yahweh, acknowledged Israel as his people, and the sign of the covenant was restored. For the rite of the circumcision was performed upon all the people who had been born in the wilderness, and the Yahshua declared unto Joshua, "This day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you." And in the allusion unto this, the place of their encampment was called Gilgal, a rolling away or rolling off, is the meaning of the word Gilgal, the name. For the heathen nations had reproached Yahshua, the Son of Yahweh, and his people, because the Hebrews had failed to take possession of the Canaan, as they expected soon after leaving Egypt, for their enemies had triumphed, because Israel had wandered so long in the wilderness. And they had mockingly declared that the Yahshua, the Son of Yahweh, of the Hebrews, was not able to bring them into the promised land. For Yahshua, the Son of Yahweh, had now signally manifested his power and favor in the opening of the Jordan before his people, and their enemies should no longer reproach them. On the 14th day of the month at even, the Passover was celebrated on the plains of the Jericho, and they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the self-same day. And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna anymore, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan. For the long years of their desert wandering were ended, for the feet of Israel were at last treading in the promised land. This is the end of our study for this chapter 44, and the end of our study for this hour. We'll close now with a song.